Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, reading this morning verses 17 through the end of the chapter. 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 25. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles there in the pew in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible, you are welcome to take one of those Bibles home with you. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels, to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise, also deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. The grass withers, the flowers fade. Father, would you bless the hearing of your word today? Would you meet us in it? Help us to hear what we need to hear today. Give us instruction in how to be the church. For we pray these things in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, I have never been one for acronyms. I know some of them are part of our language today. Things like NASA and laser and M&Ms and IKEA. That's right. Did you know that? IKEA is not just a Swedish word. It is an acronym of the founder's name and birthplace. I have them written here, but I'm not going to read them to you because I don't speak Swedish. So I guess all around acronyms can be helpful. Imagine if IKEA was called Kemprad Elmtjard Ygunyard. We just wouldn't go there. But sometimes acronyms aren't helpful. I mean, they are helpful. Who wants to remember that light amplification by stimulated emission of radiation is what a laser is? But sometimes acronyms can become a barrier to conversation. My girls come home from their jobs at Starbucks. Yes, we not only produce females in our house, we also produce Starbucks employees. And they tell me how their ASM went to AST to learn about NPP related to a new QSR, and I'm lost. Well, our denomination, the church our church belongs to, is the PCA. No, it doesn't stand for pipes, cigars, and alcohol. It stands for the Presbyterian Church in America. In other words, it's not the PCUSA or the UP or the OP or the RPCNA. And within our denomination, actually within most of the denominations that I just acronymed, there are two types of elders, two levels of elder. There are REs, ruling elders, and there are TEs, teaching elders. Both are elders. Both make up the session of the church. Both have as part of their responsibility to serve at Presbytery and General Assembly, the two higher courts of our denomination. Neither elder is above or below the other. The difference between the two, a ruling elder and a teaching elder, is specifically the difference we find in our text this morning. Look at verse 17 with me. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. You see, God himself makes a distinction between Aries, elders who rule or manage the affairs of the church, and TEs, elders whose focus is preaching and teaching. In fact, this is one of the reasons I joined the PCA, because I believe the PCA's church government was set up the closest to what the Bible set up church government as. Enough with acronyms. Our passage today is about elders. We've covered the requirements for the office of elder back in chapter 3. This passage this morning is less about things the elders need to know, or do, or be, and more about the things that you as the congregation need to know, or do, or be, as you choose your elders, as you care for your elders, and as you follow the leadership of the elders that you have chosen. Three things our text points us to. The first is that we're to support our elders. The second is that we're to guard our elders against slander. And the third is that we're not to leave sin unaddressed. So those of you who need 3 points that all start with the same letter, that would be support, slander, and sin. So support our elders, guard them against slander, and do not leave sin unaddressed. So, first point Paul makes here is that we should support our elders. Elders, he says in verse 17, are to be honored. In fact, he says doubly so. Now, when you hear that word honor, every one of us needs to think this is not just about saying something nice about somebody. When in the commandment where God says, honor your father and mother, that doesn't mean talk about what great people they are, although that's certainly part of it. What that means is take care of your parents. In the passage earlier in the chapter, verse 1 of this chapter, we were told that we're to honor those who are older. That doesn't just mean, isn't that a nice little old lady? Isn't that a nice little old man? It means take care of those who are older, and we saw that as the chapter went on to talk about widows. And so when you see this language here, Paul is talking about taking care of your elders. He's talking about money. In fact, the adjective translated doubly here means generosity, to be generous with your leadership. Which I'm proud to say, that's not something I need to tell you guys. As far as I know, and I don't know anything about how much anybody gives in this congregation, I ask the elders not to tell me, for reasons we'll get to in just a minute. But as far as I know, and as far as I have experienced, you have been a very giving congregation. I'll let you each examine your own hearts in that regard. But God says that's exactly what you're supposed to be. Look at verse 18. He says, the scripture says, so this isn't just from Paul's mouth, this is the Bible talking, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Remember earlier in chapter 3, we were told elders should be free of the love of money. Your elders should never be men who love money and are just in it for the money. But here, Paul flips this idea on his head, and he takes a line from Jesus himself, that those who work for Jesus should be supported in that work by those that they are working for. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said this to his disciples as he sent them out to preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even 2 coats, or sandals, or a staff. For the worker is worthy of his support. That's the scripture that Paul is quoting here, Matthew chapter 10. Jesus taught his disciples to expect support from those to whom they ministered. The idea in verse 18 is that you take care of your cows, take care of your elders. In fact, my pastoral call that I have from this congregation reads in this respect: this congregation promises you in the discharge of your duty all proper support, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord that you might be free from all worldly cares. See, there's nothing weird here. There's nothing prosperity gospel here. It's just the Bible saying that normally we should be supporting the elders in our congregation. Now, I say all this because I count myself among those pastors that don't enjoy talking about money, particularly when I got to preach on my own paycheck. I mean, look at this. Who gives this text to a pastor? Well, this is why we preach expositorily, is because I'm not going to skip any texts. But I don't want to be the guy. I should have had Matt do this. Matt, I should have had you preach this sermon. I don't want to be the guy that gets up here and talks about how you need to, you know, pay my living expenses. Now, some preachers, all they want to talk about is money, but we turn them off when they come on TV. This is why I'm thankful for the ways that this church has always been overwhelmingly generous with me, with supporting me, and by inference, my family. And that generosity is the double honor that we see here. But support is not the only way you honor your leadership. You also honor them by guarding them against slander. This is the second point. Look at verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder, except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Now, we all know that if you're going to blame somebody, it's always easier to blame those in authority, isn't it? Why blame the citizens of our great nation when you can blame the president? You know, we call him the president. His official title, though, is scapegoat. The same is unfortunately often true in the church. Someone has bad experience, they blame the elders. Somebody doesn't like something, they blame the pastor. What Jesus experienced at his trial before Pilate is all too often the case in churches. A small minority forces the hand of the congregation. And what Paul is saying here, what God is saying here, is that a multiplicity of witnesses, many witnesses, make certain that when an accusation does come, it's not the case of a good pastor being run out by a bad church. In fact, he says here, we're not even to receive an accusation unless you know you have a case. Having multiple witnesses allows you to distinguish between hearsay and consistent fact. Now, in our denomination, there are additional levels of accountability. Again, one of the reasons that I joined the PCA. If an accusation was to come against me and it was to go through our session, or against any of our elders and go through our session, it would need to then go on to the presbytery level. And what this does is it provides an additional layer of protection and accountability. Now, let me tell you, one of the hardest things we do as a presbytery, absolute hardest things, is not without tears that we hear accusations against erring brothers. And it is not without tears that we have had to remove the ordination of men in our own presbytery because they failed, because they've made stupid mistakes, and the accusation came and the witnesses were there, and it had to be dealt with. Now, our presbytery, which is all of the teaching and ruling elders in the Pittsburgh area when we come together to meet, is like a church session. It serves as a court. One of the responsibilities of your elders is to try cases, of sin. We have a third court as well, our General Assembly, that meets once a year, and that also is comprised of all of the teaching elders and ruling elders throughout our whole denomination. We have what's called a grassroots denomination. The power is at the bottom. The power is not at the top. Top can't tell us what to do. It's the bottom that filters up to the top. And it's a good system of government. It's a system we see in Scripture, where in Scripture we see the congregation is the one who chooses the elders and the pastors, not the other way around, where there's some higher authority that is telling you who your pastor is going to be this week. So, we have several layers of accountability. There are several layers of appeal. If you were to bring a case to the session and the session voted a way you didn't think was correct, if for some reason our session was corrupt and we voted inappropriately, you could appeal that to the higher courts of our denomination. Not that any of us want to be doing that, but that is available. Your elders are here to shepherd you. And if they're not doing that, if they're failing to do that, or if they're doing that inappropriately, it needs to stop. Part of the way we shepherd you is we address unrepentant sin within the congregation. Your session needs to know if Matthew 18 needs to be being carried out within this congregation. If you've got a brother or sister in this congregation that's sinning and you know about it, you need to go talk to them. If they don't listen to you, you take another brother or sister along with you to talk to them. And if they won't listen to the two of you, that's the point when you bring it to the elders. Because we need to deal with sin in the body. Now, our text says we need to deal with sin in the body specifically when it's your elders that are sinning. But as you see, you're going to see in a minute, it has huge implications for all of us in the congregation as well. Look at verse 20. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. There's a reason when a public figure commits a sin, you address it publicly. And that's to put fear in the hearts of the private sinners. We're not to leave sin unaddressed in the body. A little fear of sinning goes a long way. It's why we discipline our kids. It's why we discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. It's why we read our Bible so that we can bring ourselves under the authority of God and so that there is a healthy fear of God in our lives. We must not treat sin as trivial. We need to treat God as holy. We need to be putting to death our old man and putting on the new man made in the image of Jesus Christ. Now, John MacArthur tells the story of how his church went from being this little community church to being one of the biggest churches in the country. And it's interesting because he doesn't blame it on any great leadership ability that he has. He doesn't blame it on some conference he went to. He doesn't blame it on some verse of scripture. But he blames it squarely on a letter that the elders of his little church sent to the congregation of his little church. Because a sin had been committed in the body. I think it was adultery, but don't quote me on that because I don't remember. But a sin had been committed, and instead of hiding this sin away, instead of the elders coming together and trying to gloss it over or cover it over, they addressed it. And they addressed the sin before the congregation. And John MacArthur believes to this day that it was their church's faithfulness to Matthew 18, to calling sin, sin, that led to its success and its growth. Listen to the seriousness of verse 21 here. I solemnly charge you, Paul says to Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels, to maintain these principles without bias. Do nothing in a spirit of partiality. See, when we're talking about money, or talk about groups of men in leadership, the issue of bias is going to come up, isn't it? It's easy sometimes to overlook one man's sins because he gives so much to the church. This is one of the reasons. I don't know how much you give. So I can yell at you if I need to. It's also easy to overlook a sin when it's your brother, your fellow elder. God's aim is not that we organize a good old boy club of men who ignore their sin. This is an issue that both the Roman Catholic Church and the Southern Baptists have been dealing with in recent days, even, because they covered over sin. They had elders and sessions within their churches that didn't address real issues of abuse that were happening within their congregations. And it's coming back to bite them. You know, make no mistake, your sin will find you out. But God's aim isn't a good old boy club. God's aim is real leadership that addresses real problems. Again, just listen to the adamants of verse 21. I solemnly charge you, he says. He doesn't just go for God and Christ, but he adds the angels in there. He says all of it is to be without bias. Nothing is to be done in a spirit of partiality. See, God has an opinion on bias and partiality. It can be easier than you think to treat some people differently than other people. For any number of reasons. It might be race, it might be education, it might be any number of things. But Jesus treats all of us the same. And let me tell you something. I am eternally grateful, and I will be eternally grateful, that Jesus treats me the same way he treats you. He treats every one of us the same. Grace is grace for all who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think that you deserve less accountability, or if you think you deserve special favors from the elders, you are expecting the elders to treat you with partiality. And there is no place for partiality in God's house. In fact, he says, we're not even to let men who show partiality. If you've got a man who's up for elder, and he's a man who has bias, who thinks more highly of certain people than he does other people, you're not even to put him on your session. You're not even to elect him. Verse 22. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. See, the Bible isn't opposed to proactivity. And one way you solve a problem is you don't let it become a problem in the first place. We were just reading last night in our family devotions. Was it Cromwell who said, pray to God and keep your powder dry? God isn't opposed to proactivity. Let's not let it become a problem in the first place. If you can't trust a man, or maybe his life hasn't shown the requirements laid out in chapter 3, or maybe you have reasonable doubt about his life, or maybe you just need more time to get to know him, then by all means do so. Don't rush things. God works slowly, right? 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. God works slowly. I think there's a principle here. Why are we always in such a rush? Why are we always running around trying to get things done? Maybe God wants us to move more meticulously, more carefully, more thoughtfully, more caringly. That's the principle behind this. Don't rush into decisions. Make them wisely because you've addressed the practical, you've kept your powder dry, and you've addressed the spiritual. You've examined this man or this situation in light of God's word. You know, churches get worried sometimes. They're worried they're not going to have leadership in the future. And so they rush to fill seats. They ordain men too young. If a church is short on leadership, it needs to take the time, years even, to train the men it has. By doing this, not only are you avoiding having to defrock an elder at some point, but you're keeping your own hands clean. You're keeping yourself from sinning. Verse 22. See, if we select a poor elder or a deacon, the sin isn't theirs, it's ours. That's what Paul says here. Now think about this for a minute. Timothy is pastoring a church that has false teachers in it. Presumably these men were elders. How did they become elders? They were selected by the congregation. Timothy has a real issue on his hands. And I think maybe that's why verse 23 is here. But we don't know. Verse 23 is a little parenthesis in the midst of this section. No one knows exactly why Paul includes it here. Maybe it just was on his mind and he thought of it. Perhaps he's concerned for Timothy's ulcers and stress. After all, he's got men in his church teaching error, and it's up to him to lead this congregation back to the Bible. That's enough to drive any man to drink. Just kidding. Because that's not what Paul is recommending here. Look at verse 23. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Paul's concern for Timothy's health. Is his health related to his stress? Is his health related to pastoring this church? Maybe. I think that's the best explanation we have for why he includes this text here. The word there for your stomach could mean throat. It could mean heart. There's a number of terms that it could mean. We don't know exactly why he suggested that, you know, all the wisdom that we get today about little red wine with dinner is good for your heart. I don't know if Paul was thinking that. I don't think Paul is suggesting natural medicines or anything like that. I don't think we can go too far. What we do know is that Timothy struggled and he was sick. And what Paul is saying is that your ailments don't need to get in the way of your pastoring the church. Do what you need to do to keep healthy, to keep strong, and to treat your sickness. And you can get on with the business of leading this church. I mean, who knows? Maybe he's just saying, you know, have a glass of wine at night to calm down. We don't know. But our chapter then goes right back to where it left off. It closes with some really unique insight into the way human beings work. In fact, I've always sort of thought this, and I've had an analogy for this in my brain, but it wasn't until I saw this passage that I realized, oh, the Bible actually says this. That's usually the thing. When you think of something really wise and brilliant, you come to find out, oh, I didn't come up with that. God did. That's pretty normal. But look at verses 24 and 25. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. I think it works like this. Some people wear themselves on their sleeves. If they're what I would call an outward sinner. If they get angry or frustrated, you know it. If they don't like you, you know it. If they do like you, you know it. You don't need to ask them what they struggle with because it's been obvious since the first day that you met them. Now, Christians of this strain also tend to be outward repenters as well. And we need them because they're the people in the church that show you what guilt looks like. They're the people in the church who show you what confession looks like. Now, on the other hand, some of us are inward sinners. Our sins tend to be of the mind. We are the lusters. We are the covetous. We are the selfish. Christians among us are equally repentant, but you just don't know it because it's going on inside. Which is one reason that we all need to be in each other's lives, holding each other accountable. Insert shameless plug for home fellowship groups. Oh, wait, I wasn't supposed to read that. Right? We need to be living together. We need to know each other. If there is no one in your life that knows you, that's a problem. Because that is breeding ground for inward sin. So why should we not be quick to ordain a man? Because we needed time to figure out what kind of sinner he is. We don't expect an elder not to be a sinner. That would be ridiculous. But we want to know what kind of sinner he is. What kinds of sins is he committing that we don't know about? Because, as we said earlier, your sin will find you out. And the sin of an elder or deacon will eventually lead them astray. Now, of the two groups listed in verses 24 and 25, you can only make an early judgment about the first one, the outward sinner. Because their sins run ahead of them, and you're like, oh, I know exactly what this guy's sins are. I know what we're dealing with. I know what he's fighting. I know what we're going to be helping him with and what he's struggling with. For the latter group, their sins follow them like a dog. You got to wait for the dog to show up. So it's important. I think both that we as a congregation look for this in our elders, but also that as a pastor, I address both kinds of people in my preaching. It's important that in growing in Christ, we're thinking about who we are. Every one of us should know right now, if I was to ask any one of you off the cuff, don't worry, I'm not going to ask anybody, are you an outward sinner or an inward sinner? You should know because you've examined your heart. Because you're walking with the Lord and you're asking yourself, where do I stand with God? What's God working on in my life right now? Is it outward? Is it inward? By your fruit, we will know you. Which means, at the end of the day, you want the men who are leading you to Christ to be men who are themselves walking with Christ? How are you going to recognize that these are men who are walking with Christ? Let me tell you, because it's your responsibility to pick the elders and deacons as the congregation. You're going to know that they are godly because you are seeking to be godly, because you are walking with Christ. So look again at verse 25. Do you see evidence of good deeds in your life? Do you see evidence of good deeds in your life? Would somebody who looked at you, who looked at you at the end of your life perhaps, would they remember you as someone who served the Lord? It's a good question. And then which are you? Are you an outward sinner or an inward sinner? And then how are you dealing with that? If you're an inward sinner, are you making sure to repent? Are you dealing with it? Are you shutting off those images? Are you getting to the point where you're saying, no, I don't want to think about that right now, and turning to prayer instead of dwelling on those thoughts? Because that's part of walking with Christ. The outward sinner, they just have the problem cleaning up the mess. You have the problem of the inward sinner needs to not make the mess in the first place. And all of it is to be done. Again, this principle we see here in verse 22, without being hasty. Because God is doing this work in each of your lives. If you know Him, He is producing in you good work. If you are walking with Jesus, if Jesus is your hope and your salvation, God is doing these things in you. He's doing them simply. He's doing them daily. He's doing them slowly, much slower than most of us would like. I would like a little improvement, a little quicker. You know, sometimes I feel like the Christian walk is like, you know, doing a remodel on your house that takes 80 years. But we can trust Him, can't we? Because His timing is so much better than our timing. You know, some of us are like, well, why didn't He send Jesus sooner? Well, because of His timing. God knows exactly what He's doing. What He's asking you today as the congregation to do is to trust Him in what He's doing. To not blow Him off, but welcome Him in and say, God, do this work in my life. Who knows? Some of you may be yet elders in the church or deacons in the church. Even some of our young men. But we're not going to rush into that. We're going to watch you. And we're going to strive to see that you follow Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word. Very practical. But I pray, Lord, that we would make it more than just about the few men who serve on the session. And look to our own hearts. And ask ourselves if we are responding to Christ in these ways. And just spending time being thankful to the Jesus who loves the inward and the outward sinners just the same, because He is a God with whom there is no bias and no partiality. A lot of people better than me, but they don't get better than me, because in Jesus we all get heaven. So Lord, give us that kind of grateful heart in response to your great grace to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.